Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that your word would be glorious to us, that your salvation plan and your purposes for us as a people would be accomplished. Lord, I pray that you move us now as people, not just any ordinary people, but people who trust in you, who belong to you, who've been transformed by you, and are now empowered with new desires, new abilities to walk in obedience. So I pray that you make us an obedient and a holy people that bring glory to your name, that reflect your character. Do that work in us today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Roman, this is a great theme. So I actually have my family and I have my kids memorize the basic theme of every chapter of the book of Romans. It's one of the things that we do together as a family. And as we've been progressing along, Romans 1 tells us that everybody knows that there is a God, and they are without excuse. Romans 2 teaches us that everybody knows that there is a law, and therefore they stand with the knowledge of their guilt. Romans 3 reminds us again that everybody has sinned. Therefore, the only way to be made right with God is to be justified by faith in Christ alone. And Romans 4 doubles down on that fact by telling us this has always been God's plan, that Abraham also was justified by faith in God who became Christ, God in the flesh. So Abraham also was saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You get to Romans 5 and everything that Adam has brought into the world, all the sickness, suffering and death, all the corrupting of human nature, Christ came and undid what everything that Adam did. But what Adam did, Christ overflowed in his effects of what Adam did. It wasn't just merely an equal exchange or cancellation and starting back at the Garden of Eden. Jesus leapt us far further than Adam was when he sinned. And we get to Romans 6, and there's a change in the story that's been going on here in Romans. And that change is now Paul is beginning to talk about the effects of the gospel, the effects of the work of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to point out five truths that we find from Romans 6. And these five truths are these. The first is that before Christ, you were a sinner by nature. So you were a sinner from the heart. And this is a theme that goes from Genesis, and it finds its completion actually in Romans 6. Romans 6 is the solution to a problem that is addressed in Genesis 6. And that's a problem that we are sinful because we have a sinful heart. Number two, that it is by faith in Jesus Christ you receive a new nature. So the old nature that is ever inclined towards evil has been changed. And now you have received a new nature that is inclined to righteousness. Number three, before Christ you were a slave to sin. So you were incapable of pleasing God. But now you have been made truly pleasing to God, now capable of doing true acts of righteousness that you were not able to do before. So, before Christ you were slaves to sin, incapable of pleasing God, but now, by faith in Christ, number four, you cease to be slaves to sin, and have become slaves to Christ. And so you have a new master. Christianity is not just about the forgiveness of sins. And that's one of the most shallow versions of Christianity taught out there, is that Christianity is merely the forgiveness of sins. And you will hear this, Christianity is not about do's and don'ts. And that's too shallow of a statement. I think someone's texting me right now. But this too shallow of an understanding of Christianity, it is true that justification and our being made right with God is not about do's and don'ts. But we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone in order that we can now follow the commandments of Jesus Christ. You have a master and you're required to follow your master. He's not a master in title only. He is a true master. And number five, the reason Christ saves sinners is to create a righteous people who bring glory to God. So we are saved for the purpose of being righteous practicers, to be people of holiness, people who actually truly obey their master. As Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? You're not doing what I say. So if we're not a righteous people, then Jesus is not truly our master. So I'm going to show you what Romans 6 teaches, but one of the things that I want to do before we get into that is I want to show you a theme that starts in Genesis 6. And I want to trace that theme because this theme, the theme of the heart, as you trace it through the Bible, is the background of Romans 6. And so what I'd like to do is address the first two points together, those points being that before Christ you were a sinner by nature, and by faith in Christ you receive a new nature. And I want to address those two together, but I want to do it as we're going through the story of Scripture. Now this point here is going to be about 80%, or these two points will be like 80% of my sermon. So don't be worried as I get to the next points that each of those are now going to take just as long to get through it. That's not going to happen here. But we're going to take a lot of our time exploring this narrative of Scripture. So if you would turn with me to Genesis 6, verse 5. So Genesis 6, verse 5. Now, we're going to read this. Well, let's read it. So open up to it. So after Adam and Eve have sinned, the context is Adam and Eve have sinned. And after Adam and Eve have sinned, we now have man in a fallen state. And there's this story of wickedness that spreads throughout the land. And that wickedness has increased greatly. And God gives this diagnosis of the state of man. This is what has happened to man because of the fall. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, imagine that assessment. I'm not only evil all the time. Yeah, you are. Every thought, apart from the work of Jesus Christ in you, falls short of the righteous standards of God. And therefore, every thought, every intention, every action is sin, because it falls short of the glory of God. And so what did God do? He looked, he saw wickedness and violence was on all the earth. And so what does he do? He sends forth his wrath in a flood. And when God sent the flood and poured out his wrath, why didn't mankind repent? The reason why mankind didn't repent was because man had a heart problem that the flood could not address. It says this in Genesis 8:21, right after the flood, it says, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, so Noah has now exited the ark. He has offered sacrifices to the Lord. God's wrath has come. There's only a few people that remain. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. In other words, God's saying, my wrath will not change the problem of man's heart. Did God not know that? Did he not know that the flood wasn't going to change the heart of man? Of course he knew. The Bible tells us that these things were written for our instruction. The flood is an illustration to us that the wrath of God does not change the heart of man. It wasn't the purpose of the wrath of God. The wrath of God, the purpose of it is to remove the unrighteous from the face of the earth. That is the purpose of the wrath of God. Then we trace this hard story and we come to Exodus. And as we come to Exodus, we see Pharaoh. Pharaoh has held the people of God captive. Pharaoh has spoken boastfully against the God of the Israelites. But Pharaoh, surprisingly, as you read the story and all these plagues come upon the land, Pharaoh never understands that he is outmatched. It never dawns on him, I don't stand a chance. Why is it that Pharaoh could not repent in the face of such overwhelming evidence of the awesome power of God? And the answer is because Pharaoh had a wicked heart. We see this in Exodus 7:13. It says, "Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and the result was this, and he would not listen to them," that is the messengers of God, "as the Lord had said." So the wrath of God doesn't change the heart of man. Signs and wonders do not change the heart of man. It's not the purpose of signs and wonders to change the heart of man, though signs and wonders authenticate the message of God. They alone do not change the heart of man. Something more is required than the wrath of God. Something more is required than signs and wonders. You know, I think of this, you know, people who will say, "Well, if God were to appear right now and do a miracle for me, then I would believe," right? Well, go with me just into the New Testament for a little bit. And in the story of Lazarus, what do we see? Jesus, who is God in the flesh, has just performed the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And what did the enemies of Jesus say? "Wow, we should believe in Jesus now, right?" No, they said, "We need to kill this man before more people go after him." Signs and wonders are not enough to change the heart of man. They may authenticate the message of God, but they do not change man's heart. We jump forward and we see that Israel has now received political freedom. They've received the perfect law of God and instructions on perfect government. So why is it that the Israelites, after receiving this rescue, after receiving perfect instruction, after being told how to have perfect government, why is it that this did not cause them to walk in faithfulness before God? And Moses gives this explanation in Deuteronomy 29:4. After God had given his perfect instruction, Moses says this. He says, "But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." So the wrath of God doesn't change the man's heart. Signs and wonders do not change man's heart. Political rescue, perfect instruction, and even an establishment of what should be perfect government does not change the heart of man. Something more is required than this. So what? What's the solution? The solution is that God Himself must act and create the new heart within a man. There is a saving act that theologians call regeneration, or to use the simple terms of John in John chapter 3, being born again. And it is only this that changes the heart of man. And as you're reading through the story of the Old Testament, you see Moses is saying, "You do not yet have a heart." And then Moses proceeds to teach him a song that says, basically, the gist of the song is this: we're all going to fail. We're all going to go into exile. And from there, we're going to cry out to the Lord our God. And then Moses says, and when you're in exile and you cry out to the Lord your God, then the Lord is going to circumcise your heart. God knew what our problem was. And through all these stories, we learn what it is that must happen if man is going to walk obediently with God, if man is going to respond positively to God so that God becomes his master. I mean, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, we see this promise of a new heart is already found in the book of Moses. So if you study the book of Moses and then you study the rest of Scripture, the themes that come up in Moses are actually the salvation themes, the story of redemption that is from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There isn't some new salvation story. It wasn't that Israel was saved by obedience to the law, but we're being saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It has always been that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and we receive a new heart and a new nature so that we can now walk in obedience. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offsprings, and notice the result, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Always God's plan. This message that Moses gives here in Deuteronomy becomes the message of the prophets in the time of the exile. This is why scholars say, as you're reading through the Old Testament, you can read it deuteronomically, which means you can hear what was taught already in the law. You can hear it coming up again and again and again, because what was taught in the five books of Moses has already established the outline for God's redemptive history. When we come to Ezekiel 36, we hear something that's remarkably similar to Deuteronomy 30. And again, it revolves around the heart issue. Ezekiel writes this, Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 28. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Now pause there. God wants his name to be hallowed. And what is God going to do so that his name is hallowed? Well, what did Israel do that profaned his name? Israel called themselves by the name of Yahweh their God, and they walked in disobedience, such that when people thought of Yahweh, they thought the God of a wicked people. Ezekiel says, you Israel do what the pagans would blush at doing. And so you have profaned my names. So what is God going to do that is going to bring honor to his name? And as we keep reading here, you're going to see that God is going to change our nature and he's going to produce an obedient people. People who practice righteousness. Have you ever thought of this? That as you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That you're actually praying, Lord, put in me a new nature, give me the power of your Holy Spirit such that you move me in obedience and I bring glory to your name. That's what you're praying for when you say, hallowed be your name.
Amen. That's right.
And so we keep reading in Ezekiel 36. Verse 23, God says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And this is what God is going to do for the sake of his holy name. He's going to produce holy people. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Verse 25, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. Genesis 6:5, man's problem was that his heart was only evil all the time. The flood didn't change it. Signs and wonders didn't change it. The perfect law and instruction, political rescue, instructions and perfect government didn't change. I mean, how many times do we think, man, if only we had the right man in office, all of this would be better. But the primary problem of man is not that he needs political rescue. We need that, but that's not our deepest need.
That's right.
So back to Ezekiel 36, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then this, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Bringing glory to God's name means being forgiven, being empowered, and being obedient. God must make us righteous people by giving us righteous natures if He is to receive glory. Jeremiah 31, the theme of the heart still comes up here as well. This is the passage of the new covenant. It's where we get the word New Testament from. It's reference to this. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. In other words, the law that I gave them, they broke. So I have a new covenant. So it's the covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and notice this, I will write it on their hearts. Instead of the law being something external to the man, it will now become part of his nature. It's amazing. The problem of the heart will be fixed. And if you get into the New Testament, you will notice something too. Like, here's Ezekiel promising the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give us a new heart. The Holy Spirit will move us in obedience. And that's what it means when Peter says in Acts 2, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the promised Holy Spirit. He's saying, you will become a people who bring glory to God, is what he's saying. You will become a people who now can receive the instruction of God and walk in it. You will become a people who righteousness is part of your very nature. It's built into your heart. So how will this new covenant come to pass? Luke 22, 20. What is Jesus saying? In his Passover celebration, what we now call communion, Luke 22, verse 20, it says this, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, Jesus took that. He said, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Have you ever read that passage and thought, oh, he's referring to our heart problem? Well, he is. Because what does the new covenant address? The problem of the heart. What is Jesus saying? I have come to establish the new covenant that will write my law on your heart, which will give you the Holy Spirit and a new nature, and will move you in obedience and bring glory to my name. That's what I have come to do. to make you a people of a new heart. So Jesus brings this to happen. So the question is, if the Holy Spirit is what we receive and we must have in order to walk in a newness of life, how then do we receive the Holy Spirit? And Paul has the answer in Ephesians 1:13. In Ephesians 1:13, it says this, "In Him, that is in Christ, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth," which is what? "The gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And I bet you never read that as meaning, when you believed in Christ, you received a new heart and a new nature. But when you receive the Spirit, we already know from Ezekiel 36, that's what the Spirit will do. He will make new people. He will empower them in obedience. What for? To bring glory to God. What does the Holy Spirit do? We see this. Now we're in the book of Romans. Romans 2:29 says this. It says, "In circumcision," Paul says, "is a matter of the heart by the Spirit." See the connections as we're going through? This is a theme throughout all of Scripture, that we have a heart problem and God is going to fix that problem. So the Holy Spirit changes our heart. So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we receive a new heart. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does that we've mentioned here is the Holy Spirit moves us in obedience. Ezekiel 36, we've already established that. "I will put my Spirit within you and I will cause you to keep my commandments, to obey my statutes." You're now empowered people. This is like Philippians 2, where Paul says, "Obey because," why? "It is God who is at work in you, both to will," that is desire, my law, "and to do it." Power. I've given you desires and powers because of the new covenant and the new nature. So this is the background behind Romans 6:17. Let's read that together. So if you'd open your Bibles with me to Romans 6:17, I want you to take all of this background about the heart, what God is going to do with the heart and by the work of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to realize that this is the background. All of this is intended by what Paul says in Romans 6:17. All of the weight of the history of Scripture, of God's redemptive plan, is what Paul means by this verse. Romans 6:17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart." Genesis 6, you have a heart problem, but I'm going to fix it, Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to fix it, Ezekiel 36. I'm going to fix it, Jeremiah 31. And now you have been fixed. And you have become obedient from the heart. The Spirit has come. The new nature is in us. The power is ours to obey. You are free from enslavement to sin. And so the thrust of what Paul is trying to say is, go obey. You have no excuse. You have a new nature. You have new desires. You have new power. You're free. Now go obey. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed. Making you obedient from the heart is the biblical story of Genesis to Revelation. And you might think that America's primary problem is politics, but it's not. America's primary problem is that the church has forgotten its gospel message. How How do we receive the Holy Spirit? By faith in the gospel. What does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us a new heart, a new nature, new abilities, new desires. Why is it that there's so much wickedness in the church? Because the church is full of people with hard, wicked hearts who need the gospel to be preached to them faithfully. That is the problem of our country today. And politics is merely a reflection of its people. And until you change the people, you can never change its politics.
That's right.
You think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Paul says, and these instructions, or not Paul, Moses says, and these things that I've commanded you today are to be on your heart. You are to teach them diligently to your children. And then he says this, and notice this progression. He says, you are to have them on your forehead, close to you. Now on your door as you're walking out. And then on your city gates. What does the city gates mean? The city gates is a place where the rulers would rule over the people. It was the place of the elders. And what is Moses telling us? If you teach your children, if you take it out the door with you, it will affect the nation in which you live. And this is why Psalms 146 says, put not your trust in princes, a son of man in whom there is no salvation. In other words, don't put all your eggs in the Trump basket. And I'm not saying do or don't vote for him. I'm just saying there is no man other than Jesus Christ who can save us. Why does anyone obey? Those who obey are those who have been born from God. This 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. It is the nature of Christians to now walk in obedience. It's who we are. So the first 2 points, before Christ you were a sinner by nature, sinful from the heart, but by faith in Christ you receive a new nature, a new heart. This is that new covenant work. This is that promise from Deuteronomy 30 that God said he would do so that he would bring glory to his name. This is why, by the way, we are a gospel first people. So moving on to the next 2 points, I want to go through point 3 and 4 together. I want to treat them together. Point 3, before Christ, you were a slave to sin. You were incapable of pleasing God and incapable of true righteousness. But point 4, by faith in Christ, you ceased to be slaves to sin and became slaves to Christ. And you have a new master and you have new abilities. You become obedient from the heart. Now do it. Do it. Obey. So let's treat these points together. Before Christ, you were a slave to sin. This is from our passage here in Romans 6. Paul says this, we know that our old self, Romans 6:6, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So before Christ, you were enslaved to sin, but in Christ, you are no longer enslaved. But that's what you were. Not what you are. You were a slave, not that anymore. You were saved to be set free from sin. By the way, this is your former state of life. And your disobedience was once your judgment. So people look into the world and they think, if God is such a good and just God, why is he letting all these people sin? Why is he doing it? Because in his justice, he has handed them over to their wickedness. Do you want to serve sin? God says, I can arrange that. Romans 1:28 through 31 says it this way. He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, what does God do? Does he drag them away from their sins, kicking and screaming? Does he force them against their will? No. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, if that doesn't describe the times, and disobedient to their parents. You think, wow, that seems awfully out of place in that list. Murderers and disobedient to their parents. But that's how God sees it. Foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Why is the world full of insane people? Why is the world full of men who think they're women and women who think they're men? Because they're under God's judgment. To be under sin, to be a slave to sin is God's judgment. So you've been set free from a life of judgment. That's what Paul is saying. You've been set free, so don't go back because that was your judgment. Now you're free. Don't live as judged people. And Paul continues this, Romans 6, 12 through 14, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What does it mean anyways? When it says sin is not going to have dominion over you, for you're not under law. What does that have to do with anything? Well, one of the judgments of the law was that if you walk in sin, the law hands you over to sin. And you've been rescued from the curse of the law. Did you know that when the law was given, it wasn't just, here's what you do, here's what you do, here's what you do. The end of the law came with blessings and curses. And you are under the curse of the law until you come to Christ. And when Paul is saying you're no longer under the law, he's saying you're no longer under the weight of the curses that once held you down. That's what that means. Christ did not save you merely to forgive you, but Christ saved you to bring you under His lordship so that you would bend the knee before Him and not sin. Christ is your master, not sin. This idea of transferring from one master to the next is also Colossians 1:13. It says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You can't have two masters. It's one or the other. And in salvation, God says, I am your master. Serve me. So, let's get down to some objections you're going to get. When you talk like this, people are going to say, yeah, but that's legalism, right? Talking about do's and don'ts. Did you ever notice how many churches today talk about do's and don'ts as just legalism? Christianity isn't about do's and don'ts, yeah? Then why did Jesus say, obey me? Why did Jesus say, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That one day I will look at wicked doers, evil doers, and I will say, I don't know you, depart from me. Was Jesus a legalist? When Jesus sent His disciples out in the Great Commission, what did He say? Teach You are to teach people to obey all that I have commanded you. So if teaching obedience is legalism, then Christ would be the worst legalist of all, right? You were saved for obedience. Obedience is not legalism. Obedience is the result of your salvation. So those who call teaching the teachings on righteousness legalism don't understand what legalism is. And the gospel is often preached as, you know, come as you are and then stay as you are. You know, there's this song that drives me nuts on Christian radio stations. If you don't listen to the Christian radio stations, I'm sorry, I do. I try. And there's this one song, it's not on very often, but it's like, I'm free to be me, you know, and it's just, I don't know if you've heard the song, but it's like, it's God saved me, so I'm free to be me. And it's just like, really? The message is, come as you are and stay as you are. You've been confronted with the holy God in flesh, and you haven't changed. That's not the gospel message. Those who have come to Christ have been radically changed. I mean, the true gospel includes repent and believe, Acts 2. The true gospel includes flee from the wrath to come, Matthew 3. The true gospel includes flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6. Or as Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And there's that heart theme again in 2 Timothy 2. People of a new heart are people who are pursuers of righteousness. In fact, this is why Paul preached the gospel, is to bring about obedience. He says this, Paul says this, he opens the book of Romans with this statement. He says, it is in Romans 1, 4 through 6, it is in Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. For what reason? Verse 5 here says, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. For the sake of His name, that's that, for my name's sake. Ezekiel 36. So Paul preached the gospel so that people would practice righteousness. So Romans 6 is telling us, you are God's people, you were once slaves to sin, but now you are obedient from the heart, and I am your master. Final point. The reason Christ saves sinners is to create righteous people who bring glory to God. We pretty much established that. But let's treat it specifically from our text, okay? From Romans 6 itself. We see this in Romans 6, 4. But we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. That's why you were saved. You're not free to be you. You do not belong to yourself. You are not your own. You have a master. And He has given you everything necessary for holiness and a godly life. Romans 6, 6 through 7, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Or Romans 6, 12 through 14, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its commandment, to obey its passion. Sorry. I'm just thinking, that's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. In fact, whenever you see that expression, let not in an English translation, that's kind of a tell that the Greek scholars who translated that saw a Greek verb and was called an imperative form, a command. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its command. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but what? But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You were saved to be a righteous people. You were saved to be a holy people. Act like your Father in heaven is what he's saying. Act like his children. Why? Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you were not under the law, no longer under the curse of the law, no longer handed over to sin to be its slave, but you are under grace. You were saved to serve, so serve your master. That's what Romans 6 is telling us. This is not legalism. This is the purpose for which God has saved you.
Amen.
You were saved to practice righteousness.
Right.
And all Scripture teaches this. So the reason Christ saves sinners is to create a righteous people who will bring glory to God. So what was our message from Romans 6? Let's just go through the 5 points again, okay? Before Christ, you were a sinner by nature from the heart. But in Christ, you've received a new nature. You've received a new heart, and you've received a new spirit. And you've been empowered to walk in obedience. It is for this reason you have been saved. It is for this reason Paul is an apostle, to bring about the obedience of the nations to Christ their King. Third point, before Christ you were a slave to sin. You were incapable of pleasing God and incapable of true righteousness. For this we must be thankful. And for this God alone gets the glory. Because you could not have done this yourself. But only by a miraculous work of God could you receive it. God could not change your heart. Well, he could. God did not intend and plan to change your heart through his wrath. He did not intend to change your heart through his law. Are his wrath and his law good? Yes. He did not intend to change your heart through perfect politics, through political rescue. He planned to change your heart by the working of his Holy Spirit, whom you receive through the gospel. And you could not have received it in any other way. Number four, by faith in Christ, you ceased to be slaves to sin and became slaves to Christ. And you have a new master. And if you call him master, then do what he says. And those who do not do what he says, Jesus is saying, you are not my servants. And you are not my people. So, fifth point is the summary of it all. The reason Christ saves sinners is to create a righteous people to bring glory to God. You were saved to be those who practice righteousness.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would be precious to us, that we would see the glories of your salvation plan, that we would see all of Scripture in this light. We would give glory to you. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. Thank you, Lord, that you have changed us. Now unleash us to be more righteous. Free us, Lord, from the sin that still so easily binds us. Help us to put to death what is still earthly in us. Help us to grow in knowledge and the image of our Creator, in the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us to be imitators of you, our Heavenly Father. May we act like your children. May we act like those who belong as members of your household. We pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.